If God is real, and he is, if God is all-knowing, and he is, if God is all-powerful, and he is, if God is the creator of all things, and he is, if God has a purpose and plan for every person on earth, and he does, wouldn't the most spectacular adventure of life be getting to know that God and getting to know our own purpose here on earth? Like why we're here? Why you're here? Wouldn't that be something that would be pretty high priority in your life? You know, even if you're skeptical about any of the statements I've just made, which is valid, if you need to, takes time sometimes to figure those things out and determine for yourself, is this true or not? But even if it's just simply in the moment speculation, isn't that a worthwhile pursuit in our life? Why am I here? And God, if you're out there, please help me to know why I'm here. Now, we're in a series right now, a teaching series called Nudge, where we're affirming the fact that God works all around us all the time, and many of the ways that he's working, we don't see it. But as the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, that we can experience God's leading. And it's often through these pretty gentle nudges because, well, at least the God that we see revealed in the Holy Scriptures is a God who is gracious and loving and kind and who gives and delights in the freedom that we have. God, why couldn't you just force me to do something? Well, you know, God could, and he's got the authority to. But that is out of character. He wants us to choose him. So we're in a series where we're praying, Lord, help me to be nudgeable. Help me to be available. Help me to be open to your leading and guiding in my life. And now we're in actually the final week of that series, and there will be an opportunity a little bit later in the sermon to share some of your nudge stories. I've been challenging you to, you know, be nudgeable and then see what God does, and it's pretty cool to hear how God is at work, even in the little bits I've already heard in the congregation of how God is at work in our midst, nudging and leading and guiding us, and what happens as we respond to that. But even as we kind of, wrap that series up today, one of the perhaps nudges I felt this week is realizing I kind of neglected something even in the first week of talking about God's leading and guiding and purpose in our life. Because, see, one of the things that we often think about when we're talking about God's leading and guiding is like, Lord, show me the right place to be. Lord, show me the right thing to be doing. We're pretty wrapped up in like location and vocation. We like to know that we're doing the things that God wants us to do. And that is a good and noble pursuit, by the way. That's a very good thing. And throughout the scriptures, especially Jesus, affirms that your being in the right place and your doing the right thing, as good and valuable as that is not actually God's primary will for your life. Now, those are good things. They're secondary aspects of God's will. But the very, very first thing, the very, very most important thing, like, God, what do you want for me more than anything else? I want to make sure we spend some time on that just to clear that up, because it also helps us to understand all the other parts of discerning God's leading and guiding in our life. Like in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says this, now this is eternal life, that they, In other words, everyone who hears his voice, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God, or Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 15, verse 4. It says, remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So remain in me, because neither can you bear fruit unless you, what's the word? Remain. That the thing God wants for you and for me and for us more than any other single thing, or all the other things are built off of that, is he wants us to know him and be connected to him. His first goal for you, his first will for you is not geographic and it's not vocational, as important as those things are. It's relational. God wants you to know him. And as we know him, he will show us where to go. And he will show us what to do. So it certainly changes all those other things. But your and my primary identity is as a child of God and as a follower of Christ. You know, I just to make it personal, I'm really grateful to be a pastor, to have felt God's call to that at an early age, and felt God's call to this valley and to this church, and I'm grateful to have invested now 20-plus years of my life in this wonderful congregation. And that's not my primary call. My primary call is to be a follower of Jesus. And there's other aspects of call that may be part of my life for a season or for a very long season, I hope. But every other aspect of identity, every other aspect of call is secondary. And it's built on the primary. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a child of God. I'm known by him. I'm beloved by him. So are you. That is who you are. And everything we do flows out of who we are. Remain in me as I remain in you. And you, your life will bear much fruit. If you stick with me, Jesus says, I'll show you how to live. I'll show you what to do. So as we discern God's will for our life, and it's important that we discern, and it's important that we have discernment, because, you know, not every voice that's out there is truthful. You know, not every thought that we think is right and accurate, but it's built on that foundation of relationship with Jesus. I think you could even say any activity that you have, no matter how well-intentioned it may be, and no matter how quote-unquote good it is, if it's pulling you away from your relationship with God, then it's pulling you away from God's primary will for your life. Everything he calls you to do and me to do will be in relationship with him. He will show you what to do. What matters for you and for me and for us is not just what we do, but who we are and whose we are. And I belong to Jesus. I'm a child of God. You belong to Jesus. You are a child of God. But it's important that we discern. I told the beginning of this story in a Facebook reel this week. This happened a little while back, but Anita and I, we happened to be in a town. We're right by a bus stop, and we're walking by the bus stop, and a guy comes out and he says, God told me to tell you that I'm supposed to come and live with you. Thought, Okay. We're going to need to think about this a little bit. And then we started to apply some of the things that actually we're going to talk about today. Because, you know, we have situations like that that come up in our life, whether that is a well-intentioned friend that may come and say, hey, here's something I believe God's laid on my heart to tell you. I've had that happen to me a few times in my life where that was exactly what I needed to hear. And there may be other times where people use phrases like the Lord told me. Less out of their own walk and their own conviction, and more out of a desire to manipulate the situation, to try to get God to help them do whatever it is that's already on their mind to do. So how do you know? How do we know? How do we know? Well, first, it's important to know that it's good to be discerning. So like in when John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he writes this. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test spirits to see whether they are from God. We test. So just because somebody says they're speaking with the voice of the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that they are. So let's talk about how do we test? How do we test those spirits? How do we know whether or not it's God's voice? A quick illustration just before we dive in to kind of these big three things I want to talk about today. Have you ever are familiar with emperor penguins? Emperor penguins? Maybe who's ever actually seen one? You've seen it like real, live? That's awesome. Okay. So, of course, living in Antarctica, and they've got this really interesting thing that they do. Yeah, there we go. Those are emperor penguins. They look amazing. After a couple mates, and they mate for life, they're super loyal. The mom penguin lays the egg. The dad penguin for 2 months incubates the egg, keeping the egg off of the ice in like minus 50 degree weather, while the mom goes and gathers food. And then about 2 months later, the mama penguin comes back and needs to find her mate and find her chick in often colonies of thousands of penguins. Can you imagine what that would sound like? Can you imagine what that would smell like? Well, there's this cool thing that emperor penguins do. To emperor penguins, just like to us, every penguin looks about the same. They're kind of uniform. And so the mama penguin, the daddy penguin, and the little baby chick, they find each other by their call. So they're calling out, and each one has a unique sound that they make, and they dial into the sound. They know the sound. The mama knows the sound of her chick's voice. The mama knows the sound of her mate's voice. The mate knows the daddy knows the sound of the mama's voice. And even in the midst of thousands and thousands of cackling penguins, they can find their way to the right one. Now, I just bring it up because you can take the picture down and thanks. That feels like a metaphor for life right now, doesn't it? So we're trying to listen to the Lord's voice. There are a lot of other voices, like all the time. That's why over the past weeks we've been talking about what would it mean to dial down the distractions? What would it mean for you to still some of the static in your life? Because there are so many voices, and they're so loud so much of the time. So how do we get to know the voice of God? So we're going to talk about three things today that help us. Here's the first one. And it's number one for a reason, because it's the most clear place, and that's the Word of God. That's one among thousands of reasons why Scripture, if you're seeking to know and follow the voice of God, why Scripture needs to be a frequent, daily, in some way or another, part of your life. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, he puts it like this: do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you're training yourself to think new thoughts. And then, as you think new thoughts, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, God wants you to know his will for him. But it starts, your knowing God's will for you and for me and for us starts by us having a renewed mind. We're learning to think new thoughts because we've been marinating our minds in the Word of God. We're getting to know the God of the Scriptures. We know whether or not a voice coming to us is the voice of God or not, or one of the ways that we know is because it sounds a whole lot like the voice of God that we encounter in the Scriptures. See, one of the keys about the Word of God actually links even into this, the second thing, and this is number two for a reason as well, because this is actually the thing that holds it all together, and that's the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about this? That the very same Holy Spirit that inspired people throughout history to write God's Word, that enabled in the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament, the church, to recognize and preserve these holy words, that very same Holy Spirit that inspired those words is the same Holy Spirit that was 100% present in Jesus Christ, who was the Word made flesh, who was the Word in its very clearest form. You want to know what God is really like? We turn to Jesus. That's why in many Bibles, the words of Christ are written in red, because his words are so vitally important. The words of Christ are the words of God. And so we see in the Scriptures, all of which point to Jesus, by the way, but we see in the Scriptures the clearest picture of God's heart, of God's character. It helps all the other aspects of Scripture, because there are some parts that are a little more confusing, a little harder to read. It helps all of those other things to begin to make sense. Who is God? We look to Jesus. And that same Spirit that filled Christ is the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. And that's that same Spirit that through Christ, as we put our faith in him, lives inside you. The same Spirit that inspired the Scriptures, the same Spirit that preserved the Scriptures, the same Spirit that filled Jesus, the same Spirit that enabled Jesus to do all the things that he did, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside you. Amen. The same one. And so we can assume, as we're reading God's Word, that overall there's going to be this continuity, because it's the same Spirit in and behind all of it. So whether you're reading the Old Testament or the New Testament, we look for that core character of God. Who is God? And we see the clearest picture of who God is in the person and character and work of Christ. That's why in the Proverbs, it could say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So as we're looking to discern the voices in our life, excuse me, air is dry today. Notice that? Woo! Woo! I'll trade dry air for sunlight, but woo! Air is dry today. But so as we look to discern God's work in our life, we look for that continuity of voice. The same Spirit that is guiding you is going to be the same Spirit that is present in God's Word. So we get to know God's word. So our minds are marinated in God's word. So we are recognizing the voice of God, just like an emperor penguin. So that as all those voices, chirp, 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 surround us, we get to go, that's the one. I know that voice. So as we feel a nudge of some sort, it helps us to discern, could this nudge be from the Lord? Is this consistent with who I know God to be? Let me give you an example. So imagine you're driving down the street and you see a car pulled over on the side of the road and you feel a nudge that says, pull over and ask them if they're doing okay. Is that potentially consistent with what you know to be God's heart and character? Talk to your neighbor for a moment. Is that fairly consistent with, and if so, why? You should pull over and ask that person if they're doing okay. Is that basically consistent or not? What do you think? Maybe? So I would say, okay, I'm not going to rule that one out. Lord, that might be you. I'm going to trust that. Still be wise. I'm going to trust that. That might be the Lord's nudge. Okay, how about this one? You're on a business trip, and imagine you're a guy. Some of you don't need to imagine, but you know what I mean. You're on a business trip, and you meet a woman in a bar, and a voice in your head says, you should invite her up to your room. Your wife will never know. Now, with what you know of God's word and God's spirit and God's character, talk to your neighbor. Is that more or less consistent with God's word, with God's heart? Is that likely the Holy Spirit, or could that be some other spirit of some sort that would be whispering in your delicate ears? What do you think? You're saying no? I'm inclined to agree with you. That doesn't sound like the Lord's voice at all, does it? That sounds like a voice of temptation. And we all experience things like that. Maybe not that exact one, or maybe. But where we are tempted to follow other voices, which is why we need to discern. Is this consistent? Is this consistent with what I know to be true about the heart and character of God as revealed in the Word of God, and especially as revealed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ? That's why I love the phrase, love like Jesus. That's a helpful guide. Is pursuing this action, does that help me love more like Jesus? Like who I know Christ to be as revealed in the Word of God. So the first test is the Word. Is what I'm sensing, is it consistent with the Word? Second test, Spirit. Am I open to the Spirit's leading? And is this what I'm hearing? Is it consistent? Is it consistent with what I know to be true about God? Now, here's the third one. Third one is the church. The church. Church, and I want to look at it from the perspective of church small or lowercase c and church capital C. So let's start with lowercase c. The local church. That God calls us as believers to be connecting with other believers in some way, shape, or form. Now, that doesn't mean that all of them need to look just like, you know, our church or another local church. But God, but Christianity, it's a team sport. I mean, like, name one good basketball player that doesn't play on a basketball team. Name one. Like, the very nature of being a basketball player is you play on a basketball team. Now, there may be seasons in your life, if you're a basketball player, where your team isn't available, they're not close by, so you need to kind of shoot hoops and do layups in your backyard. And that's legitimate. That is legitimate. But the point of basketball isn't for some one person to be shooting hoops or practicing their layups. The point of basketball is to play on a team. Show me an isolated Christian, and I will show you a Christian that's struggling. Because we are designed for community. Now, there's a wide variety of forms that it takes. A wide variety of types of churches. We're so grateful for that. But we need other Christians in our life. That's one among so many different reasons why we encourage everyone to find a connection group of some sort. It could be like the kinds that we offer, or you could make one up, or you could go to a different one. But you need other Christians in your life. Think of all the aspects, even in our physical lives, that we are just unable to see for ourselves. Like, have you ever actually seen the small of your back? Me neither. Or even more profoundly, have you ever actually seen your own face apart from something like a mirror or a camera? I mean, the most recognizable part of who you are, or your own eyes. We cannot see our own eyes. Maybe the most personal, most intimate aspect of who we are. We can't see them apart from something outside of us helping us to see it better. There are so many aspects of our physical being that we can't see on our own, but the same is also true for our spiritual lives. And there are going to be times in your life where you may be sensing a nudge or a call or a leading towards something, where the wisest, best thing you can do is to find some other people who love Jesus and love you and ask them. Make sure they love Jesus. You're not going to get godly counsel from someone that doesn't. You might get wise counsel, but you won't get godly counsel. And someone who loves you. Do they love Jesus? Do they love you? And if they do, bring them into hard decisions, ones that really could go either way. After talking to this gentleman that said, hey, the Lord told me to tell you that I'm supposed to come live with you. I'm part of a family. Anita and I have been married now almost 30 years, and we're a package, we're a team. So is it theoretically possible that God could call somebody really off the street to live with us? Yeah, it's possible. Is it likely? Probably not. But is it possible? Yes. Should I consider it? Yes. So what you do, at least what we did, is said to this gentleman, so if the Lord, you know, we're believers, and so if we're gonna go for a walk, my wife and we're gonna pray, and we're gonna ask God if to confirm that, if that's true, and we'll, if it is, let's look at what that next step means. So we went for a walk, we prayed, and no. No, for a number of right reasons, no. Came back and he was already gone. He apparently moved on to the next person, which also was maybe a good indication that this wasn't someone who was responding to the voice of God. This was someone that was just looking for an opportunity and was willing to use manipulative language to try to get that to happen for him. But that discernment process is often it's corporate. You find other people who know you and who love God and say, hey, help me figure this out. Help me figure this out. Do you have people like that in your life? I hope you do. If you do, give thanks to God for them and be there for them. even as they've been there for you. You know, one of the other things that can be really helpful with discernment is the church, capital C. You know, the church is, if you think about it, it's actually the largest organization on earth. I mean, all who follow Jesus everywhere, we have more resources than any other organization on the planet. And we need global perspective in our life. Because here's the thing, if there's something about God that's true, it's going to be true in the United States. It's also going to be true in South America. It's also going to be true in India. It's also going to be true in Iran. It's also going to be true in Russia. If it's true about the Lord, it's going to be true everywhere. And it's also going to be true across time. That's why we need to read books written by dead people. You know, there are other believers who have gone on before us. And if it's true, if it's true for us, it will have been true for them as well. That's especially helpful when we live in a culture whose like kind of our theology is always sort of shifting around, isn't it? I'm going to get myself in a little bit of hot water here, but let's have a good day. So whether that's the theology that is often more common on the far right, some of the theology of exceptionalism or nationalism that would say God loves our people and our country more than any other. Got to be super careful with that because if that was true, that would also be true for the believers in South America or the believers in the Middle East or the Far East, where, by the way, God is moving spectacularly right now. If it's true about God, it's going to be true about God everywhere and in all times. Or the excesses that we're seeing on the far left, you know, the redefinition of marriage, redefinition of gender. If that is true, if that theologically that's true, that would also be true in Africa. That would also be true in India. That would also be true in Russia. That would also be true in South America and every other place. If it was true. And so we need to listen to believers there as well. So we don't just get ourselves into thoughts that generally, I'm going to get myself out on the limb here a little bit. In that particular case, that comes from predominantly European, white, wealthy. Don't modify your theology just because the people around you happen to believe that. We need the global church. We need the perspectives of all believers everywhere that helps us discern the Word of God, the Spirit of God who is present in the writing and preservation of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God who is present in all believers everywhere. So Paul would write to the church in Corinth, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. In the next few weeks, we're going to be doing a really deep dive into Corinthians 12 through 14. You know, what it means to be part of the body of Christ local, and also the body of Christ global. We need other believers to have good wisdom, good discernment, good thought. We need other believers. And each one of us is part of the body of Christ. Because if God is real, and He is, and if God is all-knowing, and He is, if God is all-powerful, and He is, if God is the creator of all things and all people everywhere, and if God has a purpose and plan for your and my and every person who has ever lived for their life, wouldn't you want to know it? And wouldn't you want your life to be in alignment with that plan? So Lord, help me be nudgeable. Help me be moldable. Help me be open to your work in my life and in the world around me. Help me to not be so just locked into my plan on a day-to-day basis that I'm unwilling to respond as you nudge me. So earlier on in the series, I challenged / invited you to be nudgeable and that over the weeks we would have opportunity to share stories of things that have happened as we have responded to God's nudging in our life. So, who here has got a nudge story? I already know there's a few. Okay, we're going to come back to you. Okay. Marsha, what's your nudge story?
Well, one of my difficulties in life has been to approach somebody about, you know, do you need help with something, or is there something we can help you with? And we had some new people here last Sunday, and I introduced myself to the lady I went up, which is, I mean, it's not that I'm not friendly, but it's just like, well, you know, what? Why would she want to talk to me? I think of all those strange things, but I thought, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And I went up and talked to her, and then I came back, and after the service, he practically pushed me back up to her, and I said, she goes, I loved your service. It was wonderful. I want to come back. But she said, I don't have any way to get here. And my first thing was, I'll go ask Paul. He probably knows somebody. But instead, I talked to Malcolm. I got her name and called her back. And she needed prayer this morning. She's going to the hospital for an asthma attack. But she was so appreciative. And I just thank God, because I wouldn't have done that without you, without you nudging me to listen to that nudging.
Well, because God nudges, and good job following the nudge. Okay, how have you experienced God's nudging in your life?
These three weeks of this teaching that you have been doing has pushed me, because everything's been going good. So I've been comfortable. I've been kind of just dormant, kind of just sitting around. And I talk to a lot of homeless people in my job, and lately I've been searching them out to pray with them, searching them out to be more connected with them. And even in my personal life, you know, with my girls, you know, before we'd always pray before we leave each other's sight. And lately I haven't been doing that. I've been just like, okay, bye. And lately there's been a little strife, a little bit of whatever's going on, you know what I mean? And lately, every time before I leave them or before they go to sleep or wherever, I'm praying with them. And I can see that the Lord's Spirit has just calmed them down, calmed myself down with a sense of peace, but calmed them girls down with a sense of peace and love in their hearts. And they leave happy, you know, from our time together. And so it's been just a big nudge. I need a nudge. I need a push. I need someone to say, hey, you know what? You need to be more like who you were at one time when you didn't have it so good, you know? And now that I have it all right, I kind of got like complacent with not praying with people and not seeking people out that might need prayer and stuff like that. So yeah.
That's a good word. Yeah, we can get too comfortable and we forget that God wants to nudge our lives.
Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. I saw more hands, all sorts of hands.
So I'm with Nero. I need a nudge, and I need a pretty hard nudge. This morning I'm sitting at my computer. I'm in my sweats. I'm all comfortable having a cup of coffee and thinking, I'm just going to stay home this morning. No, I better not. Yeah, I better. And then I get a text from a good friend of mine who says, hey, my parents are going to be here, and so-and-so is going to be here, and can you watch out for him? And like, thank you, Lord. That's a nudge. That's the kind of nudge that I need in my life.
That's a nudge.
Yes.
That's a nudge. Good nudge. And I know you've got a story. Tell us your nudge story. Yeah, stand up.
Yeah. This is a nudge story from 20 years ago. And I'm an educator. I was a first grade teacher. I'm retired now. I had my principal come to me and say, you're going to have a little boy that's paraplegic in your classroom next year. Well, this is in the spring, and he said, and we're going to go visit him at the district he's in right now, which was about 30 miles away. Well, it wasn't just he and I. It was the special ed director, the special ed teacher, the whole kit and caboodle. And I didn't understand, and he said, well, this little boy had meningococcal disease. He was a normal little boy when he was 2.5, and he lost all 4 of his limbs. to meningococcal, and he had to have skin grafts on his face, and so I'm not sure what he's going to look like. Well, I went back to my classroom. I was distracted, and on the way home, I was in tears, like, what am I going to do? Because next week, we're going to go see this little fella, who's now 27, by the way. And I just prayed, God, what am I going to do? And it was a clear, it was beyond a nudge. It was, only look at his eyes. So the next week we went to this district down the road, and there's a lot of people there. And I'm just waiting for this little guy to come in, and he came toddling in on his stumps, on his legs, swinging his little arms, and I just looked at his eyes. I couldn't look anywhere else. God said, look at his eyes. The meeting went on. I have no idea how long the meeting lasted. We left. We came back. And we knew we were going to be meeting again in August. And so in August, he came to my classroom because he was going to be my little fella, my little buddy in my classroom. And same group of people from the district, in a circle, and I was sitting in a chair kind of off by a couch, and he came toddling in on his stumps. And he didn't look at anyone else, but he found me, and he climbed up on the couch, and he put his little stump underneath his chin, and he looked at me, and I looked at him eye to eye the entire time. I have no idea how long that meeting lasted. Mm-hmm. So the meeting convened, and they left. And the whole group of people are like, why didn't he look at us? Why didn't he talk to us? And I said, I had an opportunity to testify and just say, God told me, only look at his eyes. And to this day, we still have a relationship, one with each other. And I still only look at his eyes.
Yeah. Because you saw him. You saw him. You saw, and he knew that, and he knew that you saw him. It's one of the best gifts we can give another human being, to see them. Yeah. Yeah. One more. See, there's been a lot of nudging going on. That's good. What's your nudge story?
This lady in Come Together Wenatchee. Yeah. She posted, "We have nothing for Christmas. No decorations. No gifts. I have no money. I don't have a car." So I went to bed that night, and it was so restless. So I got up the next day, and I said, who is the lady that blah, blah, blah? And she said, I did. And we messaged back and forth, and what do your kids want? Her grandkids. Mm. She adopted them. So I got the gifts that they requested. Christmas decorations, she didn't even have wrapping paper or boxes. Mm-hmm. So that was the first delivery. And it was so wonderful in here. I went and bought more stuff and more decorations and everything, and took them to her again. And somebody donated them a tree. And on Christmas Day, she sent me a picture of her granddaughter and her grandson with their gifts.
Yeah. That's good. Way to be nudgeable. Way to be nudgeable. Okay, one more. Okay, here we go. So, Christina, what's your nudge story?
I just want to say I've always been nudgeable, and people have always looked at me crazy because sometimes things that God nudges you to do aren't the normal thing, mm-hmm. right? And so I became friends with Miss Nikki over there. She'll maybe wave. There she is. And she was from Nebraska, and she was having hard times. And we were friends over Facebook, online. Mm-hmm. And one day she called me, and she was, you know, crying, and she just couldn't anymore with her situation there. And I just felt the nudge, and I said, why don't you move in with me? Mm-hmm. And that was, you know, a 22-hour drive to go get her with her dog and her two kids. I'm sorry. It took us a little longer There were a few pit stops along the way.
Yeah.
Anyway, so the big nudge of going to get this perfect online stranger and move them in with their kids and dog and, you know, so God nudges and you don't always know, but it has been the biggest blessing of my life, so.
Yeah. Well, that's a perfect counterpoint, because sometimes we hear something and we go, hey, there's no way God could tell me to do this. But then you test it relative to the character of God. Is this something, Lord, that you could potentially ask me to do? Yeah, and you responded to the nudge, and it was a good thing. It's a good thing. So, congregation, I hope that we are a place that's nudgeable, that's willing to listen and respond to God's work in our midst. So as we close today, invite us, if you're able, to stand. And I would just invite us, challenge us to continue in that same overall prayer. Lord, help me be nudgeable. I know you're at work in the world around me all the time, and the people around me all the time. I know you've got a purpose and plan for my life. And Lord, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be so comfortable or so stuck that I'm not available. So invite us to, let's bow our heads. And I just invite you to take a moment with the Lord. Just let the Holy Spirit just speak to you. As you pray, in whatever way is makes sense and is authentic in your walk with the Lord, as you ask God to lead and guide your life, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have something to say to each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan for each and every one of us. Lord, we want to listen. Lord, we want to be nudgeable. Oh, Lord, help me, help us to be available to the work of your Spirit in us and through us. We pray all these things in the name of the one who saved us, who redeemed us, and calls us to remain daily in him, Jesus Christ. Amen.